Welcome. Welcome to New Harvest. For those of you that are guests with us, those of you that know me, I'm a pastor here. My name's Tyler, and glad to welcome you to, really, we got the best news in town, the biggest celebration of the year, an amazing truth that we get to celebrate today. And this is really the culmination of what's been a full weekend here at the church. We started Friday night. Many of you came, journeyed throughout the final events leading to the crucifixion. And this painting, as Casey mentioned, was part of it. All of these are fingerprints of the people that came through and just recognized that Christ's blood was shed for them and for us. And now we come to the celebration of the resurrection, that the cross was not the final word, that that Christ would come from the grave, leading to new life. Before we kind of get into our focus for the morning, I just wanted to say a quick thank you to the many people who helped for the Way of the Cross and the Easter egg hunt that was yesterday morning and then Friday night. We had 15, 20 people helping for the Way of the Cross, and then there was at least 30 or 40 people that were helping yesterday morning. We had 250 people here for the Easter egg hunt. It was a full crowd, and it was really thanks to all of you that made that possible, and especially if you brought eggs, we had a lot of eggs. All of those kids were very happy leaving the field yesterday morning because we had, I think, like 3,000 or 4,000 eggs, and if you break it down by kid, that was a lot of eggs per kid that they walked away with. And then if you're new with us today, we have a card that's in the seat in front of you that on the very front of it, on the bottom, has a QR code that you could scan and you could text us just to let us know that you're here. And it would be a way for us to follow up with you. There's a number that you can text, or you can just use the QR code. And it would just be your way of saying, hey, I was here and would love to know more about the church. And we'd love to be connected with you in that way. And if you're old school around here, you know there's a connection card in front of you, and you could fill that out. If you have a prayer request, a way that we could pray with you, or if you have a way that you'd like to know more information about the church, that's in the seat in front of you as well. I know that Easter is kind of in our society, a cultural holiday. And because of that, Easter means a lot of different things to different people. And so, for instance, I was having a conversation on Monday night at the dinner table with my five-year-old. Everybody else was gone and occupied with other things. It was just me and her sitting down for dinner together. And so I said, hey, Ellera, do you know what's happening later this week? We're celebrating Easter. Do you know what Easter is all about? She thought about it. God dying on the cross. That was her answer. I said, well, that's pretty close, but there's something 3 days later. Do you know what happens 3 days later? Now, I share this for those of you that are parents or have been parents as a bit of encouragement, because I know many of you with the best intentions are trying to impart the truth to your children, and sometimes it can feel like an uphill climb, like, are they really getting it? I don't know. So I ask her, what happened 3 days later? What are we celebrating on Easter? And she's thinking about it and thinking about it. And then she looks at me straight, deadpan. This was not a joke. Jesus taking Easter eggs to the Easter bunny. That, friends, is what Easter is all about, right? Easter can mean a lot of different things to different people, but Easter is ultimately about how Jesus has overcome death through his life. And he walked out of that grave, and it is worth celebrating. And this desire to overcome death in our day of modern medicine and technological advances, staving off death is something that is increasingly more common in a variety of ways. For most of us, this looks like eating healthy, exercising to strengthen your heart and your bones. It can look like taking vitamins or supplements as a way of nourishing your body to give it what it needs. But there's one guy that's taken this to a whole different level. His name is Brian Johnson, and this is him getting red light therapy on his entire body. Every year, Brian Johnson spends $2 million trying to take care of his body with the goal of living forever. That is his goal. He wants to live forever. He has a team of 30 doctors that are working with him that are tracking everything that is happening in his body, from his heart rate to how fast his toenails grow, his sleep, his muscle, and his fat mass. He unapologetically believes that what he is undertaking is the start and the beginning of leading the human race to being able to live forever. He consumes exactly 1,977 calories every day. He wakes up at 4:30 in the morning. He brushes his teeth while he rides a stationary bike. He uses red light therapy on his entire body, as the picture shows. He wears what's called a regenerative therapy hat to keep his hair from falling out. He doesn't eat anything after 11 a.m. so that the body has enough time to process it before he goes to sleep. He takes 100 supplemental pills every day. And here's the worst part of it all. He doesn't drink coffee. I know some of you are like, well, if that's what it takes to live forever, I'm out. He was interviewed about his aspirations toward immortality, and he had this to say. He said, "I don't think there's been any time in history where Homo sapiens could say with a straight face that death may not be inevitable. Until now," would maybe be what he's trying to say there. Time Magazine ran a feature on him back in 2023. Netflix has a documentary about him that came out last year. But I like how one doctor who was interviewed about his medical aspirations was asked about the validity of them, and one doctor said, "If you want to live forever, go to church." I think that's probably the right response. You see, Johnson is convinced that death is a physical reality that can be overcome by advances in medical technology to allow our bodies to then live forever. But what the Bible teaches is that before death is a physical reality, it is a spiritual problem that then has a physical reality and ramification. And Easter is this celebration that God has an answer to our spiritual and physical problem. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, meaning death is a spiritual condition that has physical ramifications. Yet it is Christ who rose from the grave, and Easter is our day to celebrate and worship this historical event. This physical rising from the dead that Christ accomplished has something to say to us. We don't need magical medical innovations. We need a Messiah. That is the message of the Bible. And when we have a Messiah, death is no longer something to fear or outrun or to fight against, because in Jesus, death has already lost the battle and the war. And so today, what I'd like to do is look at a line that we actually sang, I think, 3 or 4 different times already this morning. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 15:55, and it's the line that in the NIV says, "O death, where is your sting?" Or, "Where, O death, is your sting?" is the NIV's translation of that verse. And so I'd like to look at the very last section of 1 Corinthians 55 to look at this, what the victory of the resurrection accomplishes for us and has to say to us today. One of the things that we do as a church is every week we ground and provide the foundation of our time around God's word. We believe that God's word is the word that you need to allow life to be spoken into your heart and into your lives. And so it becomes foundational to our gathering times, because more important than something that I might have to say that could be insightful and helpful in your life, we believe that through the power of God's Spirit, that He can take these words that we read out of a book and breathe life into your life through them. And so we make God's word foundational to our time. And today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 58, which is the very last section of the chapter. And the words will be on the screen as well. The passage begins with, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's a quote from Isaiah. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? A quote from Hosea. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Good news for us to consider on Easter Sunday. Now, what in the big picture is this passage all about? I think I could summarize it in this way. Over the last 20 years, the main causes of physical death have largely decreased from prior years. What I mean by that is heart disease, cancer, stroke, lung disease, all of these as reasons for death have slowly decreased. But what has increased in its place is what doctors and sociologists call deaths of despair, death by drugs and alcohol and suicide. And one of the reasons why I think this is the case is that modern life today forces us to find hope and purpose and fulfillment in life by looking within and looking around. We look within and we look at our lives, and I'm sure many of you kind of look at your life and you think, I don't know if I have what it takes. And we look around at our society, and it doesn't take very long looking around at our society before you start to come to the conclusion of, man, this might fall apart pretty quickly. Things are not going very well. And so life feels for us experientially very fragile. And what this passage is trying to do is give us a glimpse of the future that is certain and that is stable, that then has something to say to us today in this moment, in a way that can hopefully, as we understand it and apply it, it can bring hope to our lives. This passage, the Apostle Paul is lifting the veil off of our eyes to instead be totally focused inward and around us, to be looking above at what God has accomplished and what it has to say to us. And he starts this passage by revealing a mystery. A mystery is revealed to us. He says in verse 51, I tell you a mystery. What is it? We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. This mystery, this truth that was largely hidden or unseen, is now being revealed, and it is quite simply that not everyone will sleep. And when he's using this term sleep, he's using it synonymously with death, meaning death for some is not the end in light of what Christ has accomplish. It's the beginning of a transformation, and this transformation will happen suddenly in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, meaning at the time when Christ comes again for the second time. At that moment, the perishable will put on imperishable. The perishable body will be made to live eternally. Mortal will put on immortality. It's the moment of complete and total transformation of the physical human body to then live forever. The mystery is quite simply that physical death does not have to be the end of life. That is the mystery. And some of this mystery comes out in the resurrection account of the Gospels. On the morning of the resurrection, the women come to the tomb, and there's an angel that greets them at the tomb as the stone has been rolled away and there's no body there. And the angel says to the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. It was a window into this mystery that no longer death has to be the final thing. That would be what question would be ringing in their mind as they run back to tell the others that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. This historical event is more than just a historical event, though. It is this revelation, this truth, that death no longer has to be the end. These women didn't expect it. They probably didn't even really understand it. But the truth was now out in the open following the resurrection of Jesus, that our decaying mortal bodies can be exchanged for eternal glorious ones. This doesn't come through self-improvement. This isn't about gradual change to make our lives and our bodies stronger. It is God's act of recreation in our and through our bodies. But you have to kind of consider, like, well, okay, but what if this didn't happen? What if the resurrection didn't happen? And earlier on in 1 Corinthians 15, that question is put before us to consider the counter argument against it. What if Christ didn't rise? And in summary, in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this: if Jesus didn't rise, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. In other words, if he isn't raised, then everything that we're doing right now, this is ultimately pointless. It is a total waste of time. Now, it might make you feel better in the moment. It might give you some strength and some stamina and some encouragement for a short period of time, but it has no sustaining power. It has nothing. We're wasting our time if Christ did not rise from the dead. That's according to Paul. I love how another theologian put this, a church historian theologian. He says, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. That's it. That's everything then. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. Then this is all a waste of time. Nothing really matters if Christ has not risen. It's similar to what C.S. Lewis says, is that Christianity either is of infinite importance or of no importance. What it cannot be is moderately important. If Christ rose from the dead, nothing else matters. And because he has risen, and it is a historical event, our future is not fragile, it's stable. Our bodies may break down, our strength may fade, but what's coming is something better than we could ever imagine. It gives us hope into the future and in the present as well, that we will be made new, we will be made whole, and that God calls us to trust him in the way that he promises to provide, that we can release the fear and live instead in anticipation of all God wants to accomplish in and through our lives for eternity. This is the mystery that has been revealed. But then he goes on to explain, well, in light of this mystery, here's some implications of this mystery that is now being revealed. And he begins this part of his focus by talking about the defeat of death. He says in verse 54, that death has been conquered. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Quoting the book of Hosea, where, O death, is your sting? Earlier on in the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, it describes death as the last enemy. And I think we can all relate to death as a terrible opponent, that when you get in the ring with death, you know that ultimately, at some point, no matter how hard you fight, you will get knocked out by the enemy of death. Many of us have experienced this personally. We have lost friends and family members, children, parents, that death has come and it has taken them down. And we know that, like, yeah, the surgery might have worked and the treatment plan is helping life get a little bit better, but we all deep down know, like, eventually that will be our plight as well. Death is coming after us. It's an undefeated opponent. in the physical reality of our lives. But this isn't for long. Death has finally met its match. There's one who has stepped into the ring and conquered death and didn't fall in the opponent in the ring against it. Death no longer has the final say. Very early on Easter morning, Jesus rose from the grave, victorious, conquering death. Death couldn't hold him. And when he returns, that same victory will be ours. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And so we can, along with Paul to the Corinthians, sing, "O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory?" Because through Jesus, the power of death to conquer is gone. It's gone. You could think of it like this. Death would be like a school bully who puts fear into everyone around him or her. Nobody wants to be around this person. They're all worried about how they're going to take their money or take the food out of their lunch or push them or bully them in some way at recess. And it's only until a stronger person comes and puts the bully in its place that the bully kind of runs free in the minds and in the lives of the people at the school. Well, Jesus is that stronger man who's come into and put the bully in his place to allow all of us then to live without fear and to live with hope because the bully no longer has any power. He's been conquered by a stronger man. So the resurrection is this guarantee that our sin has been fully paid for. It no longer has any power. And though death may come, it has no final say on the ultimate outcome of any one of us. And when we really consider how incredible that gift is that Christ has accomplished, I think we can, like Paul in the very next verse, verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God." He responds in praise, in worship. How can you sing in the face of the reality of death? Because of what Jesus has done. Because of what he's accomplished. Jesus took that sting of death so that we could then sing praise to him for all that he's accomplished. He's given us what we do not deserve and what we could not earn. We don't work for what he's accomplished. He took the sting of death in our place. And I think quite often, this is where we end our focus on Easter. Not in a bad way, but this is where we finish it. Look what God has done. I believe in this. My life is set on to an eternal trajectory. Praise the Lord. Let's go do an Easter egg hunt and have a party. And that's the end of our Easter celebration. But notice, that's not how today's passage ends. And I think it very helpfully invites us into some application of, okay, Christ has overcome death. I get to live forever. What does that mean for now? What does this mean for my life today? And I would summarize what verse 58 says in this way. When you know the ending, you stay in the fight. He says in verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." This idea of knowing the ending, having it change the way that you engage in the present, as I've mentioned before, is a lesson that I've tried to teach my children when it comes to sports and athletics and scholastics. If they could not fail, how would it change the way that they engage in the present? You would play all that much harder because there's no way it could ever go wrong. We know the ending, and so it can change the way we engage in the present. If you've trusted in Jesus, if your hope is anchored in his resurrection and in the promise of your own resurrection through him, then there's a life to live now, and everything has changed in light of what Christ has accomplished. We know how the story ends. And then it changes the way that we live today. And he says in verse 58, "Be steadfast, immovable, Let nothing move you, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean be really stubborn, get stuck exactly where you are. No, he's saying let your life be focused on one thing and one thing alone. I want to please Jesus with my life. That's the immovable aspect of our lives. I want to give everything I have for the one who gave everything for me. That's what is being emphasized in verse 58. And I know life gets hard. Relationships get strained. There are difficulties we can face in life. Death seems like it's constantly knocking at our door. And so in obedience to the Lord, living with love toward God and toward others can often feel like it's rather pointless. Like we're not getting the response that we anticipated and hoped for. But death, because it's not the end of the story, and in light of our eternal destiny, means that even the things that we do now in love, in obedience before the Lord, they will last forever. This is the beginning of seeing Jesus face to face right now. We're invited into, living into this eternal life. And this is a shift in the way that we think about Easter and the resurrection. I like how one pastor describes this. He said, God wants us not just to believe in Jesus' resurrection, but to be transformed by it. And to receive the power we need to live the way we know we ought. To be transformed by the resurrection. Not just simply understand that it happened and it gives great blessings to you, but have it change your life. I spent the majority of my early adult years believing in Christ. I truly believe even in those years I had saving faith. But my life was devoted to what I would describe as temporary pleasures. I sought after relationships to like fill a hole in my heart. I sought after money so that my life could look important and stable. I sought after jobs and titles as a way of giving myself significance. But slowly, over time, God changed and transformed my heart, to where over time I could begin to say that the thing that God wants for my life is the thing that I want for my life. I was no longer trying to live for the things that I ultimately wanted. I actually wanted the things that God wanted. Now, this wasn't instantaneous. It was God's work over many, many years. And this work still continues because, don't get me wrong, those temptations in my life are still there, and I can give in to them in any number of ways. And I'm thankful for the Lord's mercy and his patience and his forgiveness. But that transformation continues to take place in my life, where more and more I want the things that God wants. And I find joy and purpose and satisfaction, not in the things that I want, but in the things that he wants. And I look around this room, and I'm just thinking of like the last few years. And very quickly, I can look through and notice many of you where God's work of transformation has been taking place in your life, where your heart, your desires, the things that you long for in life are beginning to change. Not because you've done something extraordinary, but because God has continued to work and be present in your life. Our lives can look dramatically different when we allow the resurrection to be the thing that transforms our lives. So how can you have some assurance that this kind of activity is taking place in your life? That you have been brought from death to life. You've been brought into this eternal life that is starting now, God's work of transformation continuing for eternity. How can you know? What does it take to be a part of this relationship with Jesus? Well, the Bible makes it very simple, as just a simple step of faith. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. You will be brought into this eternal life. John 5 says, whoever believes has been brought from death to life. Now, this invitation is a simple step of faith, but I always like to remind us that this is free. It costs us nothing. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It is a gift offered to us that's received by simply believing in what Jesus has done. But it's also costly. To describe Jesus as your Lord, the one that you submit to, is to surrender your life before him. It's free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. And it's costly. It involves laying your life down before him. But that is how we receive this assurance that our lives are now brought in together with what God has accomplished. And as we close, I have a quote that I think is a great summary of Isaiah 15, or Isaiah, 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, be immovable, be steadfast, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. The resurrection is an invitation toward transformation and to be used by God for him in mighty and miraculous ways. There is a British missionary in the late 1800s that used sports as his evangelism inroads into the lives of many youth. And he has a great summary about our lives being used by God in light of the resurrection. He says this, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the only thing that will last for eternity. And I think you could summarize what he's trying to say and what Paul is inviting us into is if you want your life to count, live it for Jesus. If you want your life to count, live it for Jesus. And maybe what we could say to Brian Johnson and those that might want to try and live forever is if you want your life to last, live it for Jesus. That is the only way to truly live forever. Easter is not a holiday to celebrate something that happened many, many years ago. Though it is that, it is more than that. It's a day to remember that the resurrection that took place a couple thousand years ago is still happening today. And it can happen in you. God is still raising people. He is taking broken hearts in healing. He is taking people who are tired and wandering and bringing them into purpose and hope. He did it in me. He's done it in many of you. And I wonder if he's saying something to you today, inviting you in to this life that can last forever. If you're here today and you feel like you're chasing after that next thing to fill the void that exists in your life, trying to fill that emptiness, trying to make it through another day, hoping that things will get better tomorrow. Maybe today is the day you stop running and you just simply surrender to the resurrection of Jesus that can take place in your life. The same Jesus who walked out of the grave offers his life to you, a life with purpose, a life that starts now but stretches into eternity. So don't leave today and not be resurrected yourself. We can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and invite his resurrection to take place in our lives as well. Let him change you. Let him lead you. Let him give you what you could not earn on your own. The tomb is empty. Death is defeated. We can live forever, and the invitation is before us. Will we say yes to Jesus?